you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. It's hard to believe, but it was 10 years ago tonight that I was ordained into the gospel ministry. That previous Sunday, I was elected as the pastor, and I officially started as the pastor the first Sunday of January 2016. Now, that was an exciting time for our family. I was 32. Tori was 31. Our children were 5 and 3 at the time. On the night of our election, my youngest turned around and asked everybody in our section if they were voting for her daddy. She was awful cute, and I'm convinced her campaigning made the difference that night. I will never forget the Sunday after my ordination. I'd gotten up pretty early to drive to the church, and I had some time. And I drove around this South Fort Worth community. And of course, I've been serving here at the church for several years as the youth pastor. But that day, this neighborhood struck me in a unique way. I felt a new responsibility. I could only describe it as a burden being placed on my shoulders. I drove past the Monarch Pass Apartments, an apartment complex with 2,000 units. It houses refugees from all over the world. They're from nations where our missionaries can't openly go. And God brought them right here to our doorstep. I drove past O.D. Wyatt and Clifford Davis Elementary School, schools that were desperate for help from their community, schools that we could influence for Christ if we would love teachers and administrators and students. I drove past the soccer fields across from TCC South. You ever driven past those? There were thousands of Spanish speakers who had gotten up early that morning to play soccer instead of worship Jesus, and I wanted to reach them. So I asked God to help us reach the people in the shadow of our steeple, to help the people right here in our mission field. In the months and years to follow, we were able to start Bible clubs and outreach ministries and have big days. And people came to Jesus. And the baptistry waters were stirred. Disciples were made. Families were reached. And the Lord added to our church. Praise His name. Save for the COVID years, every year we have seen year-over-year increases in attendance, salvations, baptisms, and giving. And God has done it all, in spite of the young and inexperienced preacher. I know that. It's certainly true that as a culture and as a church, we face unique challenges over the past decade. It's been a tumultuous time. Across the country, we have endured civil unrest, contested elections, a global pandemic, economic uncertainty. And as a church, of course, we've dealt with the fallout from all of those issues. Each time Satan tried to rip asunder what God was trying to put together. And I'm thankful tonight for a people who just kept their eyes on Jesus and kept their eyes on the mission. The one who brought us together and keeps us together is so much stronger than anything that could tear us apart. And we have stayed together, and God gets the glory for that. As I think about 10 years of pastoring, two emotions flood my soul. The first is profound gratitude. I'm so grateful to God. The psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." If anyone ever experienced the benefits of God, it's me. He saved me. He called me. He allowed me the high privilege of serving Him in ministry and serving in this great church. And I just want to say it again. Every good thing that has happened in the last 10 years, God gets all the glory and God gets all the credit for it because He has done it. Amen. I identify tonight with the third verse of Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought us safe this far. And grace will lead us home. And I'm so thankful for God's grace in my life over the last 10 years. I'm grateful to my family. Tori, it has been a pleasure to serve the Lord alongside you. Thank you for loving me and walking with me through these past 10 years. She loves the Lord. She loves me and she loves her children. And she loves all of you. And I couldn't have asked for a better wife or a better pastor's wife. I'm so thankful for you, sweetheart. I want to thank Will and Anna. It has been a joy to watch them grow up over the past decade. I was looking at some of those old pictures and got quite nostalgic. Will was about up to here when I was ordained, and now he's about up to here. And Anna's grown too. And they're not perfect kids, and we don't have a perfect family. And all of you know that. You've been watching us over the last 18 or 19 years. But they are growing in grace, and they're a credit to their mom and dad, and they're a credit to our church. And I'm so thankful for the pastor's kids that they are. I'm so thankful tonight for my mom and dad. It's been a special privilege to serve the Lord with them for all of these years. And I'm thankful for their humility in calling their oldest son their pastor. And I'm sure they've had to bite their tongue a few times over the past 10 years. And they've been such an encouragement to me. I want to say tonight, I'm so grateful to my mentors, Dr. Raymond Barber and Dr. Willie Weaver. They have been the greatest encouragers and counselors and prayer partners that any young pastor could ever have. I don't know about you, but I miss Dr. Barber every day. I think about him every day. I want you to know, church, that one of the things that really encouraged him in his final days was to know what was happening here, that the church was growing and moving forward and people were being saved. It brought him great joy in his final days. Dr. Barber invested 64 years of his life in this ministry. Mrs. Barber is still investing. And I'm convinced that so many of the gains that we've seen over the past many years are just interest drawn from that investment. And I'm thankful for the Barbers and all they've meant to me over the years. I don't have the time tonight to thank Dr. and Mrs. Weaver like I should. What Paul was to Timothy and Elijah was to Elisha, Dr. Willie Weaver has been to me. He gave me the kind of opportunities as a young preacher and youth pastor that other young men could only dream of. And the day I became the pastor of this church, it was healthy in every way. Nothing had to be resurrected. Nothing had to be changed in any drastic way. The church was healthy and ready to move forward. And so much of that is due to his leadership. I have only tried over the past decade to build on the foundation of the godly men who came before us here. So Dr. Barber, if you're listening, thank you. We all love you. Dr. and Mrs. Weaver, thank you. I love you. Thank you for all you've done for me. I'm really grateful tonight to the staff with whom I've had the pleasure to serve the Lord every day. Each and every one of them, including the ones who have moved on now to other ministries, have made invaluable contributions to what happens at this church. I wish I could take the time to name them all. There have been so many. I'll just say that there have been many days when I was weary and discouraged, and these faithful people held up my arms and encouraged me. We currently have a tremendous team, one of the best staffs in America, and I want each of you to know I'm grateful for all of you, and I love you. I'm grateful to our deacons tonight. Now, notice they're pretty far down the list. No, we have a great group of deacons around here. And especially those of you that were on the pulpit committee those many years ago, you took a chance on a young preacher, and I know that. And you've been so kind and gracious to our family and so supportive, and you've stood with us in a few key moments. And I love you men and your families, and I'm looking forward to many more years serving the Lord with all of you deacons. I just want to say tonight, I'm grateful for all of you. I mean that. It is one thing to have a vision to reach a community for Christ. It's another thing to carry that vision out, to show up for bus visitation and Bible clubs and good news clubs and choir practice and to run the camera and the live stream services and sing in the choir and work in the nursery and all the things that are done here on a weekly basis. Tonight is not so much of a celebration of my time here as pastor as it is a celebration of your love for the Lord and your willingness to follow him and to serve him. And I just want to say thank you for accepting us and for praying for us and for following us as we have followed Christ. I mean this. I don't know of a church family who's been better to their pastor than Worth Baptist Church has been to us. And we love you. So tonight I'm grateful. Let me say tonight, I'm also stirred with a fresh vision. So much has been accomplished over the last 10 years, but there is so much left to do. We're just getting started, folks. There are buildings to build. There are ministries to start. There are churches to plant. There are missionaries to send. And there is still a city to reach for Christ. Amen. Churches from all over America are starting to pay attention to what's happening here at Worth Baptist Church. I don't know if you realize that or not, but it's true. And I believe the next decade will be a decade of growing influence, not just here in Fort Worth, but all over the country and all over the world, if we as a people will commit that we're not going to get weary in well-doing, but we're going to keep doing what God has called us to do. Amen. I want you to look with me tonight at Nehemiah chapter 6. I promise I won't be long tonight. Will told me if I'd preach shorter, we could party longer. He should have known better because I like to preach a lot more than I like to party. I'm going to be honest. But I promise, most of my message is behind me. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. The background is that Nehemiah was living in Persia as the king's cupbearer. His brother came back with a message that the walls of Jerusalem were disheveled. The city was in ruins. The people of God were a reproach to the name of God. So Nehemiah committed himself to a time of prayer and fasting. And after certain days, he went before the king of Persia and he asked the king to send somebody to rebuild those walls. And Nehemiah was the man for the job. He left his great palace position there in Persia and went back to Jerusalem. And in a matter of days, mustered up an army of volunteers, and they began to build the wall. When we come to Nehemiah chapter 6, a lot of progress has been made. The entire wall has been built. The only thing that hasn't been finished is the gates. And of course, the purpose of the wall is to provide protection to the city, so a big part of the work was left to be done. Look at verse 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto us, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Sanballat was the nemesis of Nehemiah and the people. And as soon as they started the work, Sanballat attacked the work. Now that the work is almost finished, he requests that Nehemiah stop what he's doing in leading the people and meet him halfway between the two cities in the valley of Ono so they can have a little powwow. Nehemiah saw right through it. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to do him mischief. They wanted to stop him in the work that God was doing. Here's the verse that God has laid on my heart for the next 10 years of our ministry here. Look at verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Ladies and gentlemen, we're doing a great work here. And it's not great because we're the ones who are doing it. It's great because it's God's work. And we need people like Nehemiah who will say we won't be distracted, divided, or defeated. God is doing a work and we will not come down. I'm going to stay on my part of the wall and I'm going to keep building until the wall is finished and the mission is complete. I'm doing a great work and I will not come down. Tonight, I just want to share a few of the guiding truths that have helped us over the last 10 years and I think we'll chart our course over the next 10 years. Number one, the Great Commission is the mission of the church. The Great Commission of the church. Those of you who are here, do you remember what our theme was that first year? Make disciples. And we took every member of the church through a discipleship curriculum. We wanted everyone to be discipled. We recited the Great Commission at the conclusion of every service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We may not quote it at the end of every service anymore, but the Great Commission has always been and is still the church. We glorify God by making disciples in Fort Worth, the Metroplex, and around the world. That's why we're here. We reach the lost. We grow the found. And we send the disciples to Jerusalem and to the world. I'm thankful for the people around here who are busy making disciples. You're doing a great work. We have a great group of people who are involved in weekly outreach through evangelism ministries and good news clubs and nursing homes and Embrace Grace and the Bridge to Recovery and so many other outreach ministries. 100 people each week are involved in outreach. There are 15 people who are currently being discipled, Brother Earl said, and several more who are just waiting to get started when their discipler and them can arrange a date and a time. In the last 10 years, hundreds of you have taken life-changing short-term mission trips. And so many of our young people and even our married couples have surrendered their lives for vocational Christian service, and they're serving all over the country and all over the world. In the last decade, we sent the Bennetts to Brazil, Philip and Sydney to Dearborn, and next year we'll send our children's pastor to South Asia. This is what the church is supposed to do. Several years ago, Tori and I were having dinner in the home of Mike and Gail DeYounger. They were great people, and they were here for a little time before God relocated them to Georgia, I think. And they were just getting plugged in at the church, and so they invited us over. And Brother Mike asked me a pretty serious question. He said, "Pastor, what's the purpose of the church? What's your big vision for Worth Baptist Church?" That wasn't a hard question for me to answer. I looked him straight in the eyes and said, "The evangelization of the world. That every lost man, woman, boy, and girl alive on planet Earth would have access to the gospel before they spend eternity somewhere. That our church would be a church full of people who knew that wherever they went, they were to make disciples of all nations. That was our vision 10 years ago. That was our vision 70 years ago. And that is our vision tonight. Let other churches fight about preferences and personalities and which alma mater you went to. We're going to keep our eyes on the Great Commission here at Worth Baptist Church. We're doing a great work, and we will not come down." Another guiding truth is that God has put us in Fort Worth for the good of Fort Worth. That we are a church of people who believe we're actually supposed to bless, not curse, our community. In Acts 18, the Apostle Paul was in Corinth and he was scared. It was a city of immorality and paganism. It was tough ground for the gospel. God showed up in Corinth and told the Apostle Paul not to be afraid because he had much people in that city. In other words, even in a place as corrupt and carnal as Corinth, there were people there who would believe the gospel if he would just have the courage and compassion to give it to them. Some churches have an antagonistic attitude about lost people in their community. I've never understood that. They get together each week and they preach about how evil the world around them is. They love to talk about how humanistic the public schools are. They don't dare show up on a public school campus to be salt and light. They rant and rave about the evils of addiction and drug use to the point that the people who are addicted and using drugs thinks that all that church has for them is bad news and not good news. Some churches have a mean spirit towards immigrants and minorities and people who don't vote like them. Now, folks, we know the Bible addresses all those things, and where the Bible speaks, we want to stand with courage. But don't ever forget that the message of the Bible, the overarching message of the Bible, is good news that brings great joy to all people. It's good news for the public school science teacher. It's good news for the pregnant young lady considering an abortion. It's good news for those immigrants and addicts who are all around us. And I say if a box of donuts or a bottle of water or a Friday night support group or a baby shower can show them that God loves them and give us the opportunity to lead them to Jesus Christ, then it'll do more for the cause of Christ than all the angry social media posts and letters to the editor that anyone could ever write. Anyone can curse the darkness. Only a Christian can light a candle. Let's light a candle in this community. We're here to bless this city, to bless the people around us, to love them and to lead them to Jesus, and to do it until every lost person in Fort Worth is a found person. That's why we're here, folks. It's a great work, and we will not come down. Number three, a church can take a strong stand and keep a sweet spirit. The queen mother of Babylon testified to King Belteshazzar that he should call Daniel to decipher the writing on the wall. Why call Daniel? He's been out of public service for many years now. She said, because an excellent spirit is in him. Now, interesting. That's the same Daniel who in chapter 1 said, I'm sorry, king, I'm not eating that meat or drinking that wine. The same Daniel in chapter 3 who had three friends who said, sorry, we're not bowing down to your golden image. The same Daniel that in chapter 4 told the king, you humble yourself or God will humble you, and he did. Daniel was not a compromising, camouflaged Christian. He lived out and out for God. He took a strong stand, but at the same time, he was known for having a sweet spirit. And God used it greatly. Throughout Daniel's life, there were several proclamations that traveled the globe saying that the God of Israel was the one true God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's our challenge tonight. We're not going to back up one inch from what this book teaches. Not one inch. I told you 10 years ago that if you liked going to church here 10 years ago, you'd like it 10 years from now. The truth hasn't changed, and we haven't changed, and we're not changing. But I think one of the secrets to our church success over the past 71 plus years is a combination of high convictions and deep compassion. This church has always had a joyful, sweet, friendly spirit. A spirit that is winsome and attractive to others. I don't want to become one of those mean-spirited preachers, and I don't want to go to a mean-spirited church. So let's take a strong stand and let's keep a sweet spirit. It's a great work. And we're not coming down. Number four, the Bible is sufficient to transform people's lives. I believe that, and it has charted my course. I believe that the inspired word of God is profitable to make people wise unto salvation, that it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished, properly equipped unto all good works. I really believe that just teaching and preaching the Word of God, one verse at a time, one chapter at a time, is the best way to help people grow spiritually. I believe all of God's people need all of God's Word. That's why at every worship service, in every youth group meeting, at every 29ers meeting, at every master clubs, at every outreach ministry, you're going to hear something from the Word of God. That's what changes people's lives. I thought about it. I didn't add up the exact number, but in the last 10 years, I've preached over 1,000 messages from this pulpit. You poor, poor people. We have preached from all 66 books of the Bible. We have preached every verse of 20 books. That means we still have 46 left to go. And at that pace, it will take me 25 years to get through all 66. But I'm excited about the journey, and it is the goal to get through the whole Bible. We all know the name of Martin Luther, the great reformer who honestly changed the world, him and the men with him. And I don't believe everything that Luther and those men believed, but they did change the world. As someone asked Martin Luther the secret to his success during the Reformation, he said, I simply prayed and taught the Bible, and the Word did the work. And the Word will still do the work. It is sufficient. Five, we can have great respect for the past while having an even greater vision for the future. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses cautioned the people that when they got in the land and started to live the good life, when they were in great and goodly cities and lived in beautiful houses that they didn't build and ate fruit from vineyards that they didn't plant and drank water from wells that they didn't dig, when they had eaten to the full and wanted no more, he cautioned them, beware lest ye forget your God. Don't forget the wilderness. Don't forget that you were slaves. Don't forget that every inch of ground you live on was given to you by God. And unless you do look back every once in a while, you'll forget all the good things that God has done for you. We talk a lot about our heritage and legacy around here. It is good to remember the heritage of God's blessing on our church, to remember the people who sacrificed and gave and served so we could be sitting here tonight. This generation did not invent Christianity. And this generation did not plant Worth Baptist Church. God has committed to this generation something good. And it's our job to be a steward and hopefully hand it to the next generation, maybe even a little bit better than we found it. And that is certainly a worthy goal to aspire to. We ought to honor the past. We ought to remember all that God has done here. But while we honor the past, let us never fall into the trap of thinking that God died sometime in the 1960s. There are a lot of independent Baptists who believe that. Let's believe the God of today is just as much God as he ever has been. And because we have the privilege of building on this great heritage and this great legacy, we can believe that the brightest days for our church are the days ahead. By God's grace, we're going to do bigger things in the next 10 years. We're going to break new ground. We're going to build buildings. We're going to expand this auditorium. We're going to start new ministries, and we're going to send more missionaries, and we're going to give more money to missions than we have ever given. Not because of us, because of him. I'm grateful for our heritage. It's one of dynamic faith in God. And the best way to honor that heritage is in this generation to be a people of dynamic faith in God. We're thankful for what God's done in the past, but we want to see him do something even greater in our day. Number six, and I only have 60 more of these, is Dr. Barber. Oh, I'm just kidding. This is the last one. God is the goal of the Christian life. Don't ever forget that. God told Abraham when he was discouraged after waiting for the fulfillment of his promise, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Church, God has nothing greater to give us than himself. God is his people's great reward. The ultimate goal of our church is not to run 1,000 or 2,000 one day. It's not to build buildings or even send missionaries. I believe all those things can and should be done. I really do. But Jesus could come back before we reach those goals. Any of us could check out of here before those goals are met. No, those are not our goals. Our goal is God, to please him, to worship him, to make his name great in our community and around the world. And as a pastor and Christian, I want to live in such a way that whether God calls me home today or he calls me home 50 years from today, he can honestly say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's why we're doing all of this. See, I'm preaching to you tonight, and I love you, but I'm preaching for him. You're listening to me, and I think some of you like me. Not all of you. But you're listening for him. Nothing that really matters for eternity in this place now or in the past or in the future has ever been done in the name of a preacher or even in the name of a church. It has all been done for the name of Jesus. That's why we're here tonight. He's the one who brought us here. He's the one who keeps us here. And I have enjoyed pursuing Jesus with you. Thank you for pursuing him with me. And for the next 10 years, let's keep our eyes on Christ. He's the goal. And let's say for his glory, we're doing a great work. And we will not come down. Let's pray. Father, we know it is healthy every once in a while just to look back and to review your blessings and the things that we have learned. And as I think back tonight about 10 years of being the pastor of this good church, I'm so grateful for your grace and the good work that you have done among us. Thank you for these precious people. They are faithful. They love you. They love your word. They want to grow in grace and they want to serve you and make a difference. And tonight as a pastor, and tonight as a church, we recommit to some of the truths that you have used in our lives for many years at Worth Baptist Church. Help us to find a place on the wall and to just keep building until Jesus comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.